I'm going to ask you to turn your Bible with me here this morning, if you would please, to Psalm 119, verse 33. We come to the third and final message of this series we've been on entitled, Quicken Thou Me in Thy Way. We take that title from the last verse of the specific group that we're considering, verse number 37. At the second portion of that verse, the Word of God says, or the psalmist prayed and requested, and quicken thou me in thy way. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. We'll begin in Psalm 119, verse 33, and read down to verse number 40. The Word of God says, Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law, yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll proceed with the message. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You would guide us now as we look into the Word of God and as we consider these last two of the six requests the psalmist delivers in this portion of Scripture concerning his spiritual walk with You. And Lord, as we consider these two latter requests, help us to understand, to recognize our own need, and help us to understand and recognize that You alone can meet that need. That we also, like the psalmist, might come before You with the burden of prayer and request that You would be in our lives, guiding us, directing us, changing us and transforming us in the manner in which we ought to go, in the character that we ought to have. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. In Psalm 119, verses 33 through 40, we find one particular characteristic that joins it all together. And that is, through these eight verses, the psalmist lifts up, expresses nine prayer requests unto the Lord. Nine of them. Nine in eight verses. That is, we find in one of the verses two. Every verse has a prayer request, and one near the center of these eight verses has two requests bound up in it. In fact, let's look at those requests. In verse number 33, we have the first one, Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes. In verse 34, the second one, Give me understanding. That's what he asks the Lord to do. In verse 35, the third one, Make me to go in the path of thy commandments. In verse 36, the fourth one, Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. In verse 37, the fifth one and the sixth one, Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity and quicken thou me in thy way. In verse 38, the seventh one, Establish thy servant unto thy servant. In verse 39, the eighth one, Turn away my reproach, which I fear. And then verse 40, at the end of the verse. Notice the prayer request and all the other verses at the beginning of the verse, except for verse number 37, where it's both the beginning and end, because there's two requests there. But in verse number 40, he puts the prayer request at the end of the verse. And there we find it, quicken me in thy righteousness. Now we've also considered in introduction to this message a couple of weeks ago, repeated again last week, and so I repeat again this week, that as we look at these prayer requests, so that's what ties the eight verses together, are these nine prayer requests, but we can also categorize the requests themselves. The first six prayer requests, the psalmist prays, he lifts up unto the Lord, and he's asking the Lord to guide him and help him in his spiritual walk, that he might walk in righteousness. The first request of the first six, verse 33, Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes. Then you come down to the third one in verse 35, Make me to go in the path of thy commandments. Then you come to the sixth prayer request at the end of verse 37, and quicken thou me in thy way. So notice how that's all tied together with the idea of his walk in the way of the Lord's righteousness. So those six requests all have to do with the spiritual walk in righteousness that he desires for the Lord to direct him and help him to walk. The last three requests of the nine that we find here have to do more with circumstantial trouble that the psalmist was facing. You see that in verse 39, the middle of those three. You have verse 38, the seventh, then 39, the eighth, and then verse 40, the ninth of his prayer requests. And the eighth one, verse 39, the middle one of those three, says, "Turn away my reproach, which I fear." Now he's talking about circumstances without, in particular, people that are mocking and reproaching and persecuting, in a sense, in a verbal fashion against him. And he says, turn that away. Fix the circumstantial troubles that I'm dealing with in my life. But before he touches on that, he talks to the Lord about his own walk in righteousness. So that's the first six requests. And that's where we've been placing our focus in this series of messages entitled, "Quicken Thou Me in Thy Way." Even these six requests can be divided into two parts. The first three deal with his walk itself, direction in the walk. The latter three deal with his character within. All right, so the walk on the outside, you might call it the three having to do with conduct, the first three. The next group of three have to do with character, his heart within. And then the last three, the very last three that we're not touching on in this series, have to do with circumstances. You could divide the nine prayer requests in that fashion as well. We've considered the first four of these requests having to do with the psalmist's spiritual walk. You see, as he lifts up these nine or these six requests unto the Lord, the psalmist recognized that he had a spiritual need. He also was burdened about the spiritual need. He didn't just say, "Oh yeah, I got a problem, but it's not a big deal. I don't care." He said, "I have a spiritual need and I'm deeply burdened about that spiritual need." We also see that not only did he recognize his spiritual need, not only was he burdened over his spiritual need, but he understood that the Lord was the one who can meet that spiritual need. That's why he went to the Lord in prayer. He didn't just go running around trying to meet the need himself. He didn't go asking any rich person he could on the street corner. He went to the Lord. He said, "I have a spiritual need. I'm burdened about my spiritual need. And Lord, I'm going to bring that burden to you because you're the one who can meet spiritual needs." Amen? And so he turned to the Lord in prayer and dependence on the Lord for the Lord to meet that spiritual need. And brethren, as we've been going through this message, I've been presenting to you on each point that we ought to have the same recognition, the same burden, the same realization that the Lord alone can meet the need, and the same decision to pray about this and to depend on the Lord to meet that spiritual need. Amen. What are these needs that we need to consider and that we need to recognize and we need to be burdened about and we need to be taken to the Lord in prayer and in faith for Him to meet? The need for instruction. Verse 33, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes." The need for instruction. Not just instruction on what is right, but instruction on how to do what is right. When I preached that particular message 2 weeks ago, the need for instruction, I pointed out that six times throughout Psalm 119, the psalmist prayed, "Teach me thy statutes." Six times. That is, "Lord, teach me what is right. Teach me thy statutes." But this time, in verse number 33, he does not pray, "Teach me thy statutes." He prays, "Teach me the way of thy statutes." That's a little different. See, "Teach me thy statutes" is teach me what is right. But "teach me the way of thy statutes" is teach me how to do what is right. Now that you've taught me what is right, take me out and show me how to do it. And so the need for instruction, not just the need for instruction in what, but the need for instruction in how. The second thing that we noted is in verse 34, the need for discretion or discernment. The need for discretion or discernment. That was the second thing that the psalmist expressed as a burden unto the Lord. The need for discretion, for discernment, for understanding. He says in verse 34, give me understanding. This now is to go beyond. All right? He's first saying, he's already prayed before, teach me what is right. So now he's giving a request, teach me how to do what's right. And as you teach me that, teach me why certain things are right and certain things are wrong. Help me to have understanding, discernment, discretion, to be able to apply the Word of God in discerning between good and evil in every one of the detailed decisions of life. What clothing I choose, is it good or evil? What music I listen to, is it good or evil? What recreation I involve myself in, is it good or evil? The words that come out of my mouth, the things I think to say and then go ahead and say, are they good or evil? Should I say them or should I not? Even the thoughts and the attitudes and the feelings that I have, I need to discern between good and evil. Somebody says to me, I have been asked, a side point here, but I have been asked before, well, what happens if you have a feeling, an emotional feeling or an attitude, and it's wrong, and you know it's wrong, what are you supposed to do about that? I mean, it's not like you can just flip a switch and turn off your emotions. And my response is, really, when you have an emotion that rises up and you know it's wrong, you recognize it's wrong, the very best thing you can possibly do is basically look at it and rebuke it. The way I say it, kind of being somewhat facetious, is I say you tell that attitude or that feeling to shut up. That's what you do. You tell it to shut up. I mean, it's a form of rebuking it. If it's wrong, then you ought not do it. And if it's wrong, you ought not dwell on it even. It's wrong. You don't need that thought to continue. You don't need that emotion to continue. It's wrong. It needs to be confessed to God. The attitude itself needs to be confronted, rebuke it, confess it to God, and then seek for God's grace to overcome it and go to a different direction. Amen? Because if you dwell on it, if you walk in it, if you live in it, you're just going to then let the attitude that's wrong become action that's wrong. The Bible actually tells us that we're to submit every thought unto the obedience of Christ. Every thought. Well, I need discretion to be able to discern between good and evil, even in my thoughts and my attitudes and my feelings, don't I? And so, Lord, not just how to do what's right, just how to do it right, but also an understanding, a discretion on what's right and what's wrong, to discern between good and evil. The third then request he makes, first the need for instruction, then the need for discretion. The third one is the need for direction. Direction. That's where he says, make me to go. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments. I believe that's how it's worded there. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments. Correct. And what is he talking about? Well, I mentioned that the Hebrew, when I touched on that last week, I mentioned that the Hebrew phrasing there has to do with the idea of trampling a footpath. And when you trample or tread a footpath, it's not just standing. It's not just one or two steps. It's a multitude of steps up and down that pathway. And our life is not just standing. Our life is not just one or two steps. Our life is a multitude of steps from the beginning of our life to the end of our life. And the psalmist was saying, in that multitude of steps of life, Lord, I want you to make me put down each step, to make me to go, to plant each step of all those multitude of steps, to plant each one dead center in obedience to thy commandments. That's God's direction. Put your foot there. Put your foot there. Don't put your foot there. Put it over there. Put your foot there. Turn this way. Turn that way. Keep going straight. Slow down. Speed up. Every step, every step, every step, every step, every step. It's what Proverbs chapter 3 is talking about when it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct thy paths. Not just your path, like the big, long, single path of life, but every individual path and turn and direction of your life. That's what He'll direct, and that's what we need. the need for instruction on how to do what's right, the need for discretion on the difference between right and wrong in all the details of life, the difference between right and wrong, and then the need for direction to plant each step in exactly the right place so that in a year from now, or in a few years from now, yea, even a month or a week from now, I'm where I should be because every step has been taken exactly where God wanted me to take it. Amen? Now that has to do with my conduct. But then he shifts over and begins to focus on character. Because you see, if my character is going to be right, if my conduct is going to be right, my character is going to have to be right. Because my character strongly influences my conduct. Now I realize, and the psalmist realized, and I believe God realizes that the way that we're built, the less mature we are, the less understanding we have. And therefore, the more we just need someone to say, do it this way. Just do it this way. As we grow in maturity, we can begin to ask the question, why do we do it that way? And we can begin to comprehend the answer. And as we begin to comprehend the answer as to why and begin to place our steps precisely in the right place, it begins to go from just doing the right thing and beginning to understand the right reasons to actually getting into our heart to becoming the right motivation and conviction. When my children were younger, you know, 1, 2 years of age, if they would reach their hand out to touch a hot stove or something like that, I would just say no and cuff that hand. I did not spend 30 minutes explaining to them the way fire works. At 1.5 and 2, they're not going to get it. If you think you're going to get your child to obey you at 1 and 2 by explaining to them why it's right and why it's wrong, you don't understand the mental makeup of a 1 and 2-year-old. No, at that stage, I just need them to do what's right and don't do what's wrong simply because there's a force called Dad that goes thwack if you do the wrong thing. And you know what? At 1 and 2, they can get that. By 5 or 6, I might be in a position to begin to explain to them that fire is hot and fire burns. By 10 and 11, I might even be able to explain to them that when it burns, it boils your skin. Right? Or I might, you know, be able to explain to them why we don't play in the street. Well, here in Melbourne, it's not nearly as big a deal as it was in the city where I grew up. But you can begin to explain things. When they're 5 and 6 years of age and you have guns in the house, you just basically teach them not to touch. You don't spend a 3-hour dissertation on why not to touch. You just make sure they know not to touch. By the time they're hitting 11 and 12 and moving toward where they can start hunting, what age is it when they can start youth hunting? 10? Oh, there is no age anymore. All right, they can start youth hunting at 2. Cool. Isn't that wonderful? You know, 10, 11, 12, when you're starting to think to take them out to hunt, you begin to explain to them more about guns and how they work and all those things. You understand how we grow in maturity, we can grow in understanding. And as we do that, it begins to root itself in our heart and create our character. And the psalmist understood that order. That's why he didn't start with character of the heart. He started with instruction. Then he went to discretion. Then he went to direction. Then he goes to motivation. And that's the fourth one we considered last week, and that is the need for motivation. He gives it to us in verse number 36. Incline my heart. Now he's talking about the inner man, the heart, unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Now this is important. It's very important to follow this because you need to keep in mind the picture of a pathway. And in our spiritual lives, the picture of a pathway is basically that there are two ways to go. Two basic ways to go in life. Jesus talked about it, didn't he? He said, you can go the narrow way Or you can go the broad way. He also told us the majority of people around you will be going the broad way. And a very few people around you will be going the narrow way. Now I realize that when Jesus said that, He was applying it to the matter of salvation and so on. But the fact is, even for the believer, we can either go the way everybody else is going. And praise the Lord, we won't drop off in a hill. But we can go the way everybody else is going, the way of the world around us. We can just go with the flow, go the way everybody else is going, go the world's way around us. That's what the devil wants. That's what your flesh wants. That's what the selfish part of you wants, just to go the way the world goes, because the main philosophy of the world is, the underlying core to all worldliness is, have it your way. Now, I realize that that's the phrase of a particular commercial. I get it. And I'm not saying the commercial is sinful, but that is the core to worldliness. The lust of the flesh, your way. The lust of the eyes, your way. And the pride of life, your way. All right? That's the broad way. The majority of people are following that path. Even the majority of believers, sad to say, tend to follow that way. Not they're believers in Christ, but they're still following that way in their daily living. However, the Lord says there's another way. And that other way we should follow is the narrow way, or we would call it the Lord's way. The world's way or the Lord's way? Now, which way does the psalmist apparently want to follow? The Lord's way, it seems fairly obvious. In fact, if you had studied verses before this, leading up to verse 33, you'd see him crying out that his way might follow and obey the Lord's commandments, and he hides God's word in his heart that he might not sin against the Lord, and all of those things. Obviously, the psalmist wants to go the Lord's way. And that's why he says, Lord, teach me how to go in the way of your statutes. He also says, Lord, teach me to have understanding, to apply it right, to discern between what's good and what's evil in the details of life. That's why he prays and he asks the Lord to direct his every step in the Lord's commandments. So they're squarely placed every day, every step, squarely in obedience to the Lord's commandments. But then he says, but I need something else. I need you to get into my heart, Lord. And in my heart, I need you to incline it. Terms we might have for that is, motivate it, or move the priority of my heart in one direction or the other. The inclination of our heart is the way that we lean in our priorities and our motives. It's what motivates our decisions. It's what motivates our choices. It's what motivates our direction of life, the way that our heart leans. In Proverbs chapter 4, we're instructed, keep your heart or guard your heart with all diligence, because out of it are all the issues of life. And the psalmist says, incline my heart toward one thing and away from something else. What does he say? Incline my heart toward thy testimonies and not toward or away from covetousness. The world's way or the Lord's way? If my heart's inclined toward the world's way, what way am I likely to walk? The world's way. If my heart is inclined toward the Lord's way, what way am I going to walk? The Lord's way, because that's where my heart's inclined. That's the direction my heart is focused. And so it's important to see he's still dealing with this matter of pathway. There's every day, every decision, there's a fork in the road. And I either incline toward and thus follow the path, or I incline to the other. How many have ever ridden a horse? Did you ride a horse without reins or with reins? Yeah, I've ridden a horse a number of times, but I have reins. And if that horse is a well-trained horse, all you need to do is put one rein or the other on its neck. If you want it to go straight, that's fine. You just hold them straight. But if you want it to turn a particular direction, you cause it to incline one way or the other. Now, if it's well trained, you can put one rein on its neck, and that will cause it to incline in the direction you've indicated. And when it inclines in that direction, what does it do? It turns that way. Now, if it's not a well-trained horse, then you better hope there's a bit in its mouth. Because if there's no bit in its mouth, I don't care how much you pull on the reins, it's going to do whatever it wants. There's a whole Bible lesson involved in that, by the way. Did you know there was a period or a passage of Scripture where the Lord God tells His people not to be like horses with bit in their mouth that must be yanked one way or the other? We should be well-trained servants of the Lord. When the Lord just leads us with His eye or inclines one direction or the other, some horses, you don't even need the reins. You can just do it with a little bit of pressure from one leg or the other and let them know which way you want to go, and they'll turn. You say, oh, that's because you put that little spur on in yet. No, that's not a well-trained horse. You don't want to, you know, if a horse needs that all the time, you might not want to be riding that one. No, see, we need to incline the right way. And if we incline the right way, if our heart inclines the right way, then we'll be going that direction. And that's what he's talking about still, the pathway of our life. So now he comes to prayer number 5. Number 5 and number 6 for us here this morning. So we've had the need for instruction, the need for discretion, the need for direction, the need for motivation. Here, as we come to our conclusion, the need for protection. The need for protection. The psalmist recognized his need for spiritual protection from the Lord. In the opening portion of verse 37, he prayed, "Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity." Now, brethren, this prayer for protection was not a request for physical protection. It was not a request for circumstantial protection. Rather, in this context, this prayer was a request for spiritual protection. That's what he's talking about all throughout. His spiritual walk, his walk in righteousness, his walk in the testimonies, commandments, statutes of the Lord. That's what he's been talking about. And so when he says, "Turn away my eyes from," he's focused primarily on the spiritual sight, on spiritual focus, on spiritual gaze, on spiritual interest, attraction spiritually. This young man of God understood that his spiritual focus would determine his spiritual success. Listen to that again. This young man of God understood that his spiritual focus would determine his spiritual success. How do you define spiritual success? How should we define spiritual success? There you go. If the Lord Himself looks down and says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." If the Lord Himself is pleased, that's spiritual success. Amen? Sometimes we define spiritual success as other people think we're doing well, other people think we're spiritually mature, other people think that we are accomplishing a spiritual, a powerful spiritual ministry. But that's not how to define spiritual success. You know, there are guys in the ministry, sometimes it comes out. One of the young men of our church had to ask me about a particular ministry that's outside of this state, but a circumstance that had to do with it. And I had to point out that one of their pastors of the not too recent past, I'm not talking months, I'm talking years now, but not too recent past, appeared for a time to have a successful ministry. It was big. It was definitely bigger than this church by multiplied hundreds. But after some period of time, he finally was found and caught in having had for years sexual affairs with the youth of his high school and college. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Men may have viewed the size of that ministry and the accomplishment of that ministry and thought spiritual success. But what did God see? Did God say, when He assessed what was going on for those years, when He began to engage in that activity, and He may have began to engage in that activity before He even became the pastor of that church, I don't know all the details, But at whatever point he began to engage in that sinful activity, did God look down and say, look, spiritual success? Or did God look down and say, I don't care what people see on the outside. I see the truth, and that's not spiritual success. God defines spiritual success. And you know what will determine whether we will walk in a manner that's pleasing to the Lord? Our spiritual focus. What we focus on will impact our direction. In fact, I would present it to you this way. That the psalmist understood that his spiritual gaze would develop into a spiritual focus, and that his spiritual focus would develop into a spiritual direction. You know how the devil gets us to start going the wrong way? Just by attracting our gaze. That's all he needs to do. He just needs to get us to look and say, that's interesting. Because you see, as long as it's in my heart, that's interesting. I'm considering. And the more I consider, the more my interest grows. And the more my interest grows, the more my focus shifts. The more my focus shifts, the more my direction changes. Right? Isn't that how it works? Temptation is not when my whole direction is changed. Temptation is when he first gets my gaze to shift. That's when it all begins. And then lust conceives and brings forth sin. And then sin progresses until it's finished and brings forth death. That's how the process works. And so the psalmist is saying there's two different pathways here, and I'm walking on one. I want to walk in the will of the Lord. That's my direction. That's my objective. That's my interest. So keep me from glancing over to the other way and saying, that's interesting. That's attractive. Everybody else is having fun. Why can't I do what everybody else is doing? See, because the more I'm looking over there, the more likely I am to do what? Start turning to go over there with everybody else. But as long as my gaze is set directly on the Lord and I say, He is good, and He is right, and He is truth, and He is the wonderful God, He is my desire of all. I'll keep my focus set there and I'll just keep walking straight after Him. It's the moment my gaze shifts. You know, that's exactly what James chapter 1 tells us, how temptation works. Temptation does not work first by enticing you to do what's wrong. Listen to the birds. It says, every man is tempted when he is, two steps here, drawn away of his own lust, and then enticed. The enticement doesn't come first. The drawing away comes first. The first thing that God needs, that the devil needs me to do in temptation is to get my focus off the Lord. That's the first thing. And when he gets my focus off the Lord, if I'm gazing away from the Lord, then he can entice me to walk away. The first thing he gets me to do is to get my gaze off the Lord. Then he'll get my walk off the Lord. And that's why the psalmist words his request this way. He says, guard or keep my eyes from turning. Look at the verse again, Psalm 119, verse number 37. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. Keep my eyes from looking the wrong way. Because once my gaze is taken, once I'm drawn away from a focus on the Lord, then my walk will begin to be enticed away as well. Because he desired for his spiritual direction to be right, he desired first that his spiritual gaze and focus might be right. He understood the principle of Proverbs 4, verse 25, that he needed his eyes to look right on toward walk with the Lord, and that he needed his eyelids, his spiritual focus, to look straight before him toward the way of the Lord's righteousness. The psalmist fully understood that the great competitor to a spiritual focus on the Lord was the alluring vanities of this present evil world. Isn't that what he says? Verse 37, look at it. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. Vanity. He understood that the vanities of this world, as bound up in the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, ever seek to draw away our spiritual focus from the Lord and thereby ever seek to entice us unto the way of unrighteousness. Yet this young man of God did not desire to set his spiritual focus upon the world's lying vanities, but rather desired to maintain the spiritual focus of his faith upon the Lord his God. That's where he wanted to stay. And so he prayed and he said, Lord, keep my eyes from turning off you. Keep my eyes from turning toward the vanities of the world. If they begin to turn toward the vanities of the world, turn them back toward you. Always keep my eyes on you. Keep my focus on you. Don't let me get my focus off of you. He desired that his spiritual focus might not be attracted unto the vain glitter and the vain glisten of this world, even for a moment. And that's exactly how it works. We talked about it Wednesday night in the Wednesday night service, this past Wednesday, about how the world works around us and how the devil works. You see, God is calling us to truth. And many times when He calls us to truth, the first truth we need to see is that we're wrong in something and we need to repent and get it right. And that's not fun to hear. You know, sometimes we say, well, following God is fun. Yeah, there's joy in following the Lord. I'll grant that. But I'm going to tell you straight up that the initial work of God in the heart, where He says, you're wrong, you need to repent, He rebukes and He reproves, that's not fun. And if we're focused on fun, we will not follow the Lord, because we won't want to repent. We won't want to listen to rebuke and reproof. In Proverbs 17, the passage that we read for our Bible reading, it talks about the fact that the foolish man will not listen to reproof. One of the verses told us that a wise man will listen to reproof better than 100 stripes will change the mind of a fool. Just a verbal reproof to the wise man and he'll snatch that up. But a fool, you can talk to you blue in the face, that won't do any good. You can beat him with 100 stripes and that won't even do as much good as just saying a single word of reproof to a wise man. Why is that? I'll tell you why it is. It's because of where their gaze is. See, the wise man's gaze, in the book of Proverbs, the wise man is the righteous man, the man interested in the things of the Lord, the man who's walking in the fear of the Lord. Remember, Proverbs is the very passage throughout that book that tells us more than once that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. The wise man is the one focused on the fear of the Lord. And focused on the fear of the Lord, if the Lord comes along and says, whoa, that's not right, the wise man says, out of fear of the Lord, he says, then we'll get it fixed. Because he has one great objective, walk with the Lord. But when that's not our great objective, then the other side comes in. And the world stands there the whole time saying this, fun and games, fun and games, fun and games, fun and games. Everything about the world is, this is what you'll like, this is what you'll enjoy, this is what you'll have fun at, this is all about you and all about what pleases you and what bolsters you and all of those things. That's what the world's set up to do. That's how the devil set it up. Fun and games, fun and games. And we walk down a path of life. And as we walk down the path of life, God calls to us and says, walk with me, walk with me. Walk with me. And the world calls from the other side and says, fun and games, fun and games, fun and games. You know why so many believers are running toward the world? Because fun and games sounds better than walk with God. We hear it and we go, yeah, fun and games, absolutely. That's what I want. Why? Because the eyes have been attracted to the glitter and glisten of the world, fun and games. But I need to warn you, or should I say, as the preacher of God's Word, I need to give you the warning of God's Word. The fun and games doesn't last. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Lust, when it is conceived, bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. It will not last. There is indeed pleasure in sin for a season, but the season ends, and then you have to reap. And if you won't turn at the reproof of God, and you won't walk after the fear of the Lord, and walk after the authority of the Lord, and walk after the commandments of the Lord, at some point, the whirlwind will strike. And the psalmist said, I don't even want to be where the whirlwind strikes. I want to be on the path of righteousness. So Lord, the very best thing that could happen is that I never, ever even turn my eyes to look at the glisten and glitter of the world. If you guard my eyes, if you turn away and keep my eyes from ever seeing, put blinders on my eyes so I never see the glitter and glisten of the world. If I'm not attracted to it, I won't turn that way. And if I don't turn that way, then I don't have to be where the whirlwind strikes. Amen? The psalmist got it. He understood it. And that's why he's saying, Lord, please, I need your help because I can't do this on my own. He desired that his spiritual focus might not be attracted unto the vain glitter and the vain glisten of this world, even for a moment. And for that reason, the young man of God prayed for the Lord to turn away his spiritual focus from beholding the vanity of this world. In like manner, brethren, I present to you, we also should recognize our need and express our burden of prayer for the Lord to guard and turn away our spiritual focus from being attracted toward the vanities of this present evil world, even for a moment. And that leads us to the sixth and final prayer request of the psalmist, the sixth and final need for which we ought to be praying to the Lord, the need for transformation. The need for transformation. Certainly we have an inner need to have our motivation right, and an inner need to have our motivation or priorities not in the wrong direction, a protection from that. But ultimately what we need is our inner character transformed from what it is to what it ought to be. And the psalmist says in the second half of verse 37, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. Now the second half, and quicken thou me in thy way. Quicken thou me. The word quicken means to make alive. In this context, the psalmist was not requesting for the Lord to grant him life physically or circumstantially. Sometimes you find in the Old Testament, even in the Psalms, you find that the word quicken is used where the psalmist says, I'm in trouble, people are abusing me, people are attacking me, I'm suffering this or suffering that, quicken me. That is what he's saying is, pull me out of trouble. But that's not the context of this request by the psalmist. He's not saying, give me life or give me abundant life or make me alive or make me abundantly alive circumstantially or physically. He's not expressing any physical ailments. He's not even expressing yet at this point any circumstantial ailments. He's talking about spiritual issues, right? The conflict that he's mentioned thus far is the combat or the contrast or the conflict between the way of the Lord and the way of covetousness. The way of the Lord and the way of this vain world. That's the two sides. And he says, in that context, quicken me, make me alive. What's he mean? He means spiritually, give me spiritual life. Grant me spiritual abundant life. Help me to live the abundant spiritual life. Keep me from being destroyed spiritually by covetousness in the world. We use a term for it today. It's the term revival. Revive means life again. Quicken means make alive. Give life, grant life. Revival. In this context, the psalmist was requesting for the Lord to fill him with life spiritually. He was requesting for the Lord to make him alive in the righteous way of the Lord. Notice that as well in verse 37. He says, quicken thou me in thy way. In thy way. With this request, the young man of God revealed his understanding that the direction of his way and the motivation of his heart was all centered in the transformation of his character. That's where it would all ultimately center, the transformation of his character. For the Lord our God to make us alive in His way is for the Lord to make us alive spiritually from within. It's for the Lord to transform the character of our inner man unto the likeness of His own righteousness and holiness. It's for the Lord to transform us after Himself. This young man of God understood his need for the Lord to transform his inner character. He understood that this transforming work by the Lord's own hand was needed. By the Lord's own hand. He could not transform himself. Only the Lord had the power to do that. For this reason, the psalmist prayed for the Lord to make him alive in the Lord's way. In a like manner, brethren, I present to you that we also should recognize our need and express our burden of prayer that through this whole process, the Lord would revive us and transform us spiritually in His own character and in His own way of righteousness. Because this is the process that leads us there. The need to be instructed not only in what's right, but how to do what's right. The need to have discretion in how to choose between right and wrong. Choice after choice after choice. The need for direction to plant each step precisely in the place. It's kind of a combination of knowing how to do right and discerning between the right and the wrong. To plant each step precisely, squarely, in obedience to the Lord's commands. Instruction, discretion, direction. But then, moving to the inner man. Motivation, protection. Motivation in the right way. Protection from the wrong. Right? Motivated, leaning, inclining in the right direction. My eyes not even turned toward the wrong way. No gaze, no focus, nothing in that direction. So that ultimately, my character is transformed. My inner man, my heart character is transformed. And in the New Testament, the wording would be transformed after the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the psalmist was a young man. I don't know precisely how young, probably somewhere in his 20s, I would be my guess. And he looked forward into the rest of his life, however long that would last, and he said, I want my life to be for the Lord. And this is the way it's going to happen. You might say, well, I'm not quite as young as the psalmist. I'm definitely not still in my 20s. Some of you are in your 120s, I think. I'm not going to put names on it, Mom. But however much time of life you have left, whatever it is, do you want it to be for the Lord? If you do, then this is the way it's going to be. It's the way it has to be if it's going to be for the Lord. We need to be going to the Lord with this recognition of need and this burden of need and this prayer and dependence for Him to meet the need. The need for instruction, the need for discretion, the need for direction, the need for motivation, the need for protection, the need for transformation. Dear Heavenly Father, now the real question is, do we want to walk the way of the Lord? Well, if we don't, then the instruction and the burden and the example of the psalmist here in this passage isn't really relevant to us. We don't even care. We won't care. Not interested. Just not. That's. I'm not even. My heart's already taken by the world, and I'm fully given to it. And I'm not even interested in these things. But Lord, if we have any real interest to do what's right by You, to live whatever the remainder of our lives is for You, then the example of the psalmist in this passage and the principles that we learn by that example from this passage will take hold upon us, place a great grip upon us, and we will become driven, like the psalmist was, to pray, to plead, and to request, and to depend upon You to help us in these areas of our spiritual walk. Lord, I pray that that's really the case for each and every one of us, that it's not just talk that we're interested in You, but that it's a true heart commitment. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.